again, everyone. What beautiful voices to listen to. I need to make one announcement that Brother Gary Hamilton from the Warren Church asked me to make this morning about he has a garden full of turnips. I don't know if you like turnips. I know you young people love them. And mustard greens. And he said, if anybody, he needs to pull up after this coming week, he needs to pull all this up to start his new garden. But if anybody wants, he has some almost softball size turnips. They're beautiful. So if anyone, he lives up in Woodville, you can make you a nice road trip up to Woodville if you want to pick some turnips and mustard greens. So, hey, it's free food. Just letting you know about that. I'm hearing a few people out there with the sniffles like I have. I apologize for my nose. I smell like a walking medicine cabinet with the Vicks and the cough drops and the saline nasal spray. But God's promising me he'll get me through this. So he is good. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters in here today and the opportunity to interact with them as we all at the same time praise your name. And we look forward to what your word tells us today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, repeat after me. Ever since I accepted Jesus, my life has been a bed of roses. I didn't think you'd finish that last part. Okay, try this one. Ever since I accepted biblical truth in the Adventist faith, my life has been nothing but ponies and rainbows. Now, right, whatever. I don't believe that. Why do we experience opposition? Why is that? We have an enemy. Yes, we do. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, Paul's addressing the early Christian church about what they are going through. This church has a very strong commitment to Jesus in the face of persecution. But now the hostilities of society are starting to undermine their faith. And Paul feels the need to warn them about the dangers about abandoning their loyalty to Christ. And so they've been experiencing a lot of difficulties in public shame. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. If you can work, move your little fingers to that. Hebrews chapter 10. I love hearing those pages turn. Verse 32 through 39. Going to read those. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, I'm reading from the New King James Version. After you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. For those who believe in the saving of the soul, but of those who believe in the saving of soul. So Paul has to encourage them. He knows what they're going through because he's experienced it himself. He knows he's acknowledging that they have endured great struggle and sufferings for the work that they have done. And some were persecuted, just for ministering to the needs of Paul or to other Christians. Those who were spreading the gospel, they were taking care of them. So they were guilty by association only. They were just taking care of them. And can we get experience a lot of that today? Can we? I don't know if we're going through what they went through at that time yet, but we know it's coming. We know that time is coming, right? At some time or another, we're going to experience the gospel, go through that for spreading the gospel of Jesus. And we're going to experience that. Now, I have a few people who are going to read some scriptures for me. And I have, who has Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 3, and then 5 through 6? And Gavin is going to bring the microphone to you as you read.
Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
Amen. Thank you, Corey. So Paul's persuading them. He said to continue doing this, showing the love to strangers, because some of these strangers might actually be angels themselves. And they are suffering with those, to suffer with those mistreated as if they themselves were in chains along with them. Take it personally, you know, with what you're going through. I feel your pain. I want to go through this with you, and I want to help you any way I can. But because they're caring for the needs of the saints, that time is sometimes using up their resources. You know, the things are getting a little thin to the point that their finances are getting strained, and that can happen, and that will happen in the future. So we can get a little cranky when things like that happen. And when the money's not there or things like that happen. And it's easy to start really getting irritable and start murmuring and griping and, you know, we got to be real careful about that. And because that's an easy thing to do. But he's saying be content with what you have. God will be there to provide for us. But take care of that stranger. Support each other during these tough times. Matthew 25, verse 40 says, Jesus said that inasmuch as you did this for the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. And, we will go through that tough time. And many will get very tired. They'll become very tired during that time. Let's see if I can get this thing to work right. And some may even begin to question their own faith during this time. It says in the book of the Review and Herald and Last Day Events, it says that every earthly support will be cut off. Hoarded wealth will soon be worthless. When the decree shall go forth that none shall buy or sell except they have the mark of the beast, very much means will be of no avail. God calls us now to do all in our power to send forth the warning to the world while we have the time, because it is going to get tough. Remember the wilderness scene. You know, that got really tough for them as well. Who has Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 19? All right, Kiki. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 19, if others want to read along.
Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if ye will hear his voice, hearken not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, provoked me, and saw my works 40 years.
All right, in verse 10 it says, "Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. For I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, that lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we behold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it was said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion. For who, having hardened, rebelled? Indeed, was it all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Thank you, Kiki, for reading that. So we all start out doing well, right? But at the end, there will be many who died, like that don't make it, like those who died in the desert. They started out very excited. They had the enthusiasm. They were ready to go. But things got a little tough. And Paul's giving them this strong warning. When that happens, be careful. It's real easy for us to judge Israel. And think about what all they went through with the miracles that they saw. But when things start getting tough, we start doubting things, and sin can start creeping back in. We see all the blessings God's given us and how he's answered our prayers so many times. But we got to be careful. We just forget. We easily forget. And we start seeking our own interest. And we stop turning to God and we turn to the flesh. Jeremiah 12:5 says, and this is something to really think about, "If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if the land and if the land of peace in which you trust, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplains of the Jordan?" So if we can't handle a little bit of stress and we backslide when things get just barely difficult, what are we going to do when it gets really tough? Are we training our spiritual legs to really run the endurance and do the walk all the way through? So we got to be careful. It's so easy to settle into spiritual apostasy. How can we be prepared and arm ourselves so that we do not abandon our faith? Okay, spiritual apostasy. Number one, first antidote against spiritual apostasy is analyze my own heart. Do I love Jesus? Am I seeking him daily through his word? Am I having heartfelt talks with my Savior every day? Am I checking myself by his commandments like I'm checking myself in the mirror every day? I have a story to tell you. We talk about the commandments. We know the commandments do not save us. We keep the commandments because we want to be obedient to Christ. We love him. We keep his commandments. But the commandments, as we know, are like a mirror. Who checks themselves in the mirror every day? You brush your hair. Brush your teeth, you know, kind of put your makeup on, make sure everything's just in place. You get dressed, make sure your clothes match, you know. I know some ladies have to dress their husbands so their clothes will match, but so they look pretty. But, you know, we think we look real, okay, I look great. I look really good. I'm going out today. I've checked myself in the mirror. Okay, well, one day, Bill and I went to Bed Bath & Beyond, and I saw this makeup mirror, I guess what you call them, a magnifying mirror with the light. And I walked up to this mirror, and of course it's a mirror, and then it flips over and there's this 15 time magnified side. And I go, oh my word. It's like, there are things on my face that should not have been there. And ladies, you know what I'm talking about. There's things when you get older just start appearing that should not be on your face. And it was horrifying to me. And I saw this mirror. Oh my God! I had to buy the mirror. This has got to. No, I can't have this. So I bought this mirror, and I use this mirror every day. And you know, have to make sure that I check myself in that mirror because it magnifies the small things that I don't think are significant, but they're there and they can grow. And husbands, don't act like you're so innocent. Don't tell me you don't grab those nose hair trimmers and boot your wife out of the way and get after it. You know, that's that's something we all have to check close by. But that mirror made me realize some things. And it is it's something you have to be aware of. There are things that are hidden that we don't know they're there. They're small. They're insignificant. And but they have to be taken care of. Same thing, when the light of Jesus becomes brighter in my life, and when my relationship grows with him, the law is like that mirror, more magnified. I have to pay closer attention to the law as the character of Christ is growing in me. It makes me want to see less and less of those things on my body, in my character, on my face. So the more magnified it is, his law is in my life, the more I see the small things hidden and the sins that should not be there. And I want to see them. I don't want to ignore them. The law with the light of Jesus gives me the ability to see what should not be there. Remember, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." I want his personality. I want his character. And to understand that, I need to be clean every day. I need to check myself every day. You remember when Peter, he fell down when Jesus had showed him, okay, go back out again. Let's cast out again. He said, you know, Master, we have fished all night long. There's nothing left. But because you say so, we'll go back out there and we'll cast our nets again. And they could not bring all the fish in the boat. They had to call another boat in. They had to bring in, and it was sinking both boats. There were so many fish. And he realized that. He realized that he was standing in the presence of God, and he fell on his face, and he said, "Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You know, he realized in his presence the filth of who he was. He couldn't even stand himself. And it terrified him. It really terrified him. He knew his character was filthy in the presence of Jesus' character. In Revelation 6:15 and 16, it says, "The kings of the earth, the great men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Sin cannot stand in the presence of the glory of God. The presence of Jesus and his laws gives us the ability to see the sin that could not be in my life. And I need Jesus to remove those hidden sins that tend to appear every day. They always want to keep creeping back. But I can't just like the mirror, I can't take care of those things, pluck those things out and then throw the mirror away and think the nasties are not going to come back. No, I have to use that mirror daily, every day. And I have to take that mirror with me as I go out of town. So I examine myself everywhere I go. It has to be part of my life. The character of Jesus has to be part of my life. You see what I'm saying? Does it make any sense, what I'm saying? Okay. So as the light of Jesus grows stronger in my life, God's commandments will be magnified in my life to show me I always need Jesus and to keep me cleaned up. You can't divorce the law from the plan of salvation. And they go hand in hand. And truth is, if we obey the first four, if we really look at the first four commandments and what they say to us, we'll have the desires in our heart to continue to obey the last six. You know, the first four. What are the first four? Love God, right? First four. The last six, love your neighbor. You know, you have that love that overflows into the second part. And the first commandment is God first in my life? Do I have any other gods before him? Am I having no other gods before him? You know, that's something that I have to examine in myself. Am I making him number one? And that's the first, in fact, three of the first four are about time with God. The first one is, have no other gods before me. The second is, have I made anything an idol in my life? We've heard a whole lot about Taylor Swift a lot this week, haven't we? Or this few months. And, of course, dating the football player. And that's been a big thing. You don't realize how big deal this is to a lot of people. And, you know, I'm older. I don't see it. But, you know, to a younger generation, this is a big deal. You know, she's a very influential woman. And how much is she or any other people like this in the entertainment industry, how is it affecting us? How much do we look up to these people? How much do we want to mimic these people? Are they living the lifestyle that God wants them to live? And do I want to reflect what they're doing? Think about that. What about these football games? They're almost, actually, I think they're a religion themselves. So, have I made anything an idol of my life? What or who do I look up to more than God? What or who is whom or is influencing me that is contrary to God's word? That is something we don't think that we are have idols in our life. We don't want to ever think that, but it really is more common than we realize. And okay.
All right. Is that better? Okay. We will always figure it out. All right. Number three, third commandment. The third commandment is about our witness for Christ. And think about this. Am I taking God's name in vain? What is taking God's name in vain? Am I using his name disrespectfully or carelessly? We think, of course, that's what that means. But it means it goes a whole lot deeper than that. A whole lot deeper. It is about his character. Am I representing him carefully? Am I putting the character of God in a negative light by my words and my lifestyle? Am I? If I claim to be the follower of Christ, do I look like Christ or do I look like everyone in the street, anyone else that's on the street in the world? Can they tell? My niece, Amber, was probably a couple of years ago, we were talking, and she's really strong in her church in Port Arthur area. And there is one of the leaders of the church, very influential, very faithful in the church, friend of theirs, and he has a certain word, a nasty word that he used all the time. And she one time got the opportunity, it presented itself for her to say, don't you feel bad about saying this particular word where you're pretty much a influence in the church? Don't you feel bad about cussing or saying this word? And he said, no, I've not been convicted of it yet. Okay. Well, I don't understand that, but he felt like he'd not been convicted. Well, maybe he had not been convicted, but if he's following God's word, this commandment right here is explaining that you are representing Christ. And if you are representing Christ, you want to be a witness for the world. How does saying and speaking this way draw someone to Christ, to want what you have, want what's special that you have? You know, we got to walk a very straight, tight line, don't we? For the example of Christ. And the fourth commandment. Am I looking forward to the day of rest that he set aside for me? Do you look forward to that day? Do you think, I'm so anxious for this day to get here because I need to just zone out? I need rest. Or does it always turn out that way? Not necessarily, is it? Or, let's think about it. Did I wake up on Sabbath stress-free with quality of prayer time, Bible study, eat my breakfast, put my clothes on. I prepared my clothes the day before. I put those on, go to church, worship, have my lunch that I'd prepared the day before, then enjoy the rest of the day, enjoy nature and fellowship. Do I do that? Or do my Sabbath start out the way this way? I woke up late, later than I should have, because I got to bed late because I was rushing around getting things the night before. I didn't have time to pray, have Bible study, because I had to get the kids up and get their clothes ready. Plus, iron my husband's shirt and my dress. I did not do the day before. Get everybody fed, fix lunch that I didn't have time to do the day before because I had a very busy day, and hurry to church because I'm still running late, which puts me and everyone else in a really bad mood because I had to teach Sabbath school class and I wasn't quite prepared. Go to worship services, and while in services, I'm thinking about the dirty dishes I left in the sink that I made a huge mess, and the dirty clothes are in the messed up house from the clothes we were scattering, you know, all over the place getting ready, and just my life was, and I was thinking about the dog I hadn't fed because we were running out the door. Does that sound more familiar? That's my life, minus the dog. But this story tends to be more of the true way it is. We don't really, a lot of times, take that time to make sure our Sabbath is a day of rest. And I'm the worst one of being guilty of that. But it's something to think about. Am I checking myself like this daily? Am I checking those little things, those little hidden things that might be putting a hindrance on my relationship, a strain? Am I praying with Jesus with deep conviction to remove those things that are in my life, those little sins that I don't think about? The second antidote against spiritual apostasy is to be an encouragement to one another. Now, who has Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25? Who has that one? You'll raise your hand. Did I hand that one out? Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25? Nobody? Okay, well, I'll read it. I guess maybe I did not hand that one out. All right, but if you'll read along with me, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're not made to be islands. You ever heard that song by Simon and Garfunkel? I'm a rock, I'm an island. Anybody know that song? Nobody knows that song? Susan, you do. I know you know Marcus. And I want you to show the words. It is really, we were meant to assemble together. We were meant to fellowship together, to re-encourage each other every week. We need that. We need that refueling. We do not need to be a rock. We don't need to be an island. But look at the words of this song. And it says, a winter's day in deep and dark December, I am alone, gazing from my window in the to the streets below on a freshly fallen silent shroud of snow. I'm a rock, I'm an island. I've built walls, a fortress, steep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. There it is. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. I built walls, a fortress, a steep and mighty, that none may penetrate. Did I already say that one? Yeah, there it is. Don't talk of love. Well, I've heard this word before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber or feeling that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I'm a rock. I'm an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I am shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one and no one touches me. I'm a rock. I'm an island. And a rock feels no pain and an island never cries. Is that the saddest song you've ever heard? But you know what? We want to build these, we naturally sometimes want to build these walls around ourselves. And we were not made to be this way. Not at all. And that's not what God wants for us. That's what Satan wants for us. And one of the worst things that happened during, okay, let's say the pandemic. One of the worst things that happened for a while during that time is it made islands out of us. What it did was it made us socially distant because of the isolation and socially inexpressive because of the masks. And that was one of the things that it did affect us. We don't think, but it actually did affect us, especially little children when they're used to, their learning has to be done through facial expression in schools and even babies. We are made to interact with each other. We were made to assemble. The gospel can't be spread properly if the only way we interact is through a text. You know, sometimes those little heart emojis, you know, just not working. it's just not enough. I need to call someone or go see someone. Sometimes we need more of that. We need that physical interaction. But at the same time, we are all to use our resources to communicate the love of Jesus to each other. And we don't think we have resources, but we do. We really do. Sometimes a text saying, "I'm lifting you up in prayer," can mean all the difference in the world. A private text. Johnny is real good about that. He'll send me a text, "Hey, sister, I'm lifting you up in prayer. You're on my mind." It means a lot when someone says an encouraging word to you. But we all have talents. We all have talents, a way to spread the love of Christ. Each talent God can use to open the doors of ministry. Maybe you're good at cooking. You know, maybe someone who just has been sick or has just got out of the hospital or something. Maybe if you brought them a meal, that makes all the difference in the world. Someone's good at singing or just speaking or encouraging. It makes a big difference. Praying for someone, natural healing, medical missionary work, you know, helping people with that. Kiki, you had just started a Meta Lady. You had to go pick up a coffee table at her house, and she was not able to be able to lift all that, but made a friend. And she told me she's about to start a Bible study with her. So just meeting this woman, she was very interested in what Kiki had to offer. Bill has a good friend. He's about to bring the Amazing Facts studies to him. He said he had spoke of interest of it, so he's going to be bringing all of them to him. Another thing, too, and I got Bill to run me some of these off, Mike Payne. We have these, he printed out on these papers, looks like this, all the Amazing Facts studies, all 27. And on here, you can scan it with your phone, QR code, and you can get the studies on one, you can do the audio, listen to it, or you can do the YouTube, and you have the YouTube channel that goes with the Amazing Facts study, so that when you hand out an Amazing Facts study to someone, they have the video that matches it, and they can learn this, and you can just hand it out, he said you can cut these. And for each one, you can cut them out, and you can staple them to the back of the Amazing Facts study, as I hear. And it has the QR code with it. You can watch it on the video. We need to use technology in ways that it is such a handy tool to use to the world and to get this out, to get the message out, because these studies are phenomenal, and they're even more effective with the video. So I was watching two of them this morning. They're really good. So there's a lot of ways that we can work. We think we're insignificant and we don't have those abilities, but we do. God's given us talents. Our love for Jesus is to overflow to the world. At the same time, we are to be separate from the world. The early Christians lived by 2 Corinthians 6:17, which said, to come out from among them and be separate. Sometimes that doesn't go over too well, though. But if we claim the faith of Jesus, we have to be separate from the world. Now, who has Hebrews chapter 11? Anybody? Chapter 11, verse 24 through 27? Brother Jay? You'll read that.
By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible.
Thank you. To bear the reproach of Christ meant to identify yourself with Christ, and public animosity against Christians was the result. You know, people often get offended by our religious practices because they don't understand them. Eating vegetarian, Saturday Sabbath worship, or the validity of the Ten Commandments. And they can get offended by our beliefs because they don't understand them and because they're not of their beliefs. Did you know that by the middle of the first century AD, the Roman historian Tacitus said that Christians were considered to be guilty of hatred against mankind? They were considered to be haters of mankind. Think about that. Could they have been accused of what we call hate speech? What is hate speech? I don't know if you can read that, but it says, this is from the European Union. What is that? Anyway, I didn't put the, It is, yeah. It says, in common language, hate speech refers to offensive discourse targeting a group or an individual based on inherent characteristics, such as race, religion, or gender, and that may threaten social peace. To provide a unified framework for the United Nations is to address the issue globally. The UN strategy and plan of action on hate speech defines hate speech as any kind of communication in speech, writing, or behavior that attacks or uses pejorative, meaning disapproving, or discriminatory language with reference to a person or group on the basis of who they are, in other words, based on their religion, ethnicity, nationality, race, color, descent, gender, or other identity factors. So, if I disapprove of a lifestyle that is a blatant rebellion against God's word, is that hate speech? Would that be hate speech? Okay. If I disapprove an enforced legislation that has a religious tone, think about that. It may sound good. That tramples on God's law, though. Am I going to be labeled as hostile towards our government? Could that be possible? Am I going to be labeled as threatening social peace? And if that happens, is my faith going to withstand the consequences? I would like to think so. This is what the Christians in Paul's day were experiencing. And the early Christians were committed to Christ despite rejection and persecution. However, it did take its toll on them. Someone has Hebrews chapter 2. Who has Hebrews chapter 2? Okay, Latrita? Yeah, chapter 2, verse 18. Yes.
For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
Okay, so Jesus does identify with us, right? Every pain we experience, he went through, his hurts. He had those hurts along with us. He knows what suffering is and temptation is. And who has Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13? Oh, okay. Gavin, you're getting your exercise today. Brother Juan,
See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness.
All right. We are to encourage one another. When we see someone slipping, go to them. Exhort one another, it said, daily. If we see someone hurting, you know, feel that personally in your own life. Minister to them. Pray with them. Don't just say, I'll pray for you. If you have the opportunity, if you're with them, pray with them. That means all the world to them. Pray with them. It really affects them. Years ago, when my daughter Becky, my firstborn, she was only about 3 days old. And I had been home just that day and slept through the night. And she slept all day long. And I was young and dumb. I didn't know any better. I'm thinking, don't wake her if she's sleeping. She'll wake up and she'll ask to eat. But she slept and slept. And so I was getting worried. And so we went, said, come on, we got to go. And we said, okay, we got to go to the hospital. She's not waking up. And so I was scared to death. A new mom, new child. I knew nothing. So I went to the hospital. Me and we went up there. And all of a sudden, one of the deacons from our church showed up. I don't know how he found out that we were at the hospital, but it wasn't that long. We were there. And he said, can I pray with you? Now, I was not a strong Christian. I was not leading a Christian life. Even though I went to church, I was not leading a Christian life. But it meant everything to me that he prayed with me. It meant all the world. And I will never forget that. That ministering to me that way meant so much. To have someone pray with me for my baby. Sometimes we can have a really bad day and just need a listening ear. Not a solution, just someone to listen. And sometimes we don't even want to talk. Sometimes we just need a big hug. And one day I walked in church and my Sabbath morning was not going the way a Sabbath morning should go. And I guess Johnette could see that look on my face. And she said, you look like you need a hug. Now, I don't know if any of you have experienced Johnette's hugs, but you don't get away from her hug. They're good hugs. And that hug, I just melted. But that hug meant so much to me because she gives genuine hugs that say, I love you. And I just want to give you a hug. And I just will never forget that. And so just ministering like that means so much. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Our Savior knows our pains. He sent Johnette to me that day. He sent her to give me the best hug ever. Because he sympathizes with us and what we're going through. And he shows his affectionate love through other people. He uses us. We are his instruments, and he shows his love through each other. So Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these are people watching, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How beautiful is that? Praise Jesus. He is the author And he is the finisher and will be the finisher. And he will see us through the very end. Thank you. God bless you.